Thank you very much. You can be seated. Nice to have you here. This morning, as we begin a brand new series called What Child Is This? And, you know, I talked about at communion about the familiarity of what we're going to be talking about. And I'm hoping that when we're done with this series, you're going to have a new appreciation for what maybe is too familiar for many of us. Have you ever read an article and when you're done reading the article, you're going, no way. Like if this article is remotely true, then something's wrong. And, you know, either the way I think or something's wrong with the world around us. You know, I come across those articles from time to time, but last week I came across two of them. Okay? Two of them. The first article said this, that the world is just such a glorious place. That this is the happiest anybody has ever been. This is the safest we've ever been. This is the best kind of environment, the best kind of world that we're possibly living in ever in the history of humanity. You know, I reading the article, it was so sugar-filled that if I squeezed the article over coffee, black coffee, I would have gotten double-double or triple-triple. You know, I think I gained 3 pounds just reading it. It was so sugary. You know, you ever get, and I'm going, yeah, you know, with everything going on, I don't think we're the safest we've ever been. Okay? The second article was just the opposite. In fact, it was from a well-known philosopher, so well-known, I never heard of him. And the philosopher said this. This is what the philosopher said. That right now, we should be forbidding people to having children at all. Period. That the world is such a dark place. The world is so foreboding that it'd be better not to be born at all than to bring new life into the world. You'd like the sugar better, don't you? I want the sugar. Okay, two totally different viewpoints of the very same world that we live in. Two very opposite viewpoints. And I was really struck by that. And I was really struck at the fact that when it comes to Christmas and when it comes to this time of year and when it comes to all that we kind of, all things that converge this time of year, you don't even have to be a church person to see what converges this time of year. Like the most hopeful time of the year is Christmas time. That if you want the best out of humanity, in fact, I would argue if there's ever a time that everybody tries to act Christian, it's at Christmas, right? But don't ever tell them they're acting Christian, you know, right? What do you mean, get along with the family? No. Anyway, you know? But that's the wonder of this. There's this kind of level of hope and expectation and promise. And I want to talk this, you know, today especially about the hope that's generated out of the Word of God that we so celebrate. If you're a believer here this morning, we are going to look at a very familiar passage. We're going to look at a passage that you've heard time and time and time again. And we're going to talk a little bit about what it meant for the ears of the people that heard it in that moment, but what it means for us today. Because we look at it through the rearview mirror and we say, okay, that part of it is done. That part of it is over. That doesn't mean anything. We're kind of just celebrating history. You know, sometimes I wonder if Christmas is nothing more than a parade of what happened in the past. But that's not necessarily true. Christmas is never about a parade of what happened in the past. It is about the present and what is absolutely happening right now, right here in our midst. And Christmas becomes a reminder year after year after year of the thing that God is doing in and through his people, in and through the Savior Jesus Christ, in and through the promise of a young baby. Because we all know that when a young child comes into our lives, there is something about a young child that comes into our lives that generates an element of hope in all of us. It's just natural. It is just natural to be to be in that context when a young child, and you say, and you say, I hope that child, you know, grows up to be all these kinds of wonderful expectations and anticipations. I want to give you a little background to the particular passage that we're looking at this Sunday. We're going back to the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah, you know, is this wonderful prophet who gave us, you know, some really beautiful passages about Jesus and about the Messiah and coming. But at the time that Isaiah gave certain comments and certain prophecies about the Messiah and about Jesus, there was very difficult things happening in the nation of Israel. In fact, the nation of Israel was under the threat of war. And the nations were threatening to come in and to take over Israel and to annihilate them and kind of take them off the planet. And there was a king by the name of Ahaz who was trying to prepare for war. And God said to the prophet Isaiah, I want you to go to Ahaz and I wanted you to tell him that everything's going to be okay. And I want you to take your young son, whose name is Shir Yashuv, by the way. Okay, good Jewish name, which means a remnant will return. He had another son called Mahar Shalal Hajbaj. That's a mouthful. Trust me. You know. But God said, take your young son, Shir Yashuv, and I want you to go to Ahaz, and I want you to tell Ahaz that he's got nothing to worry about. And you know what I want you to even tell Ahaz? I want you to tell him this, that if he doesn't believe me, he can ask for any sign from me, any sign, and I will give it to him. He just has to name it. Now, I don't know about you, but if God gave me a blank check, right? Wouldn't you just, right? Even if you weren't a person that necessarily believed in God, wouldn't you just test it out anyway? Like, wouldn't you just say, okay, how about $1 million? Okay, how about, you know, you would at least test the waters, wouldn't you? Hey, work with me here, you people. Yeah. Work with me here, okay? Right? You at least do that. So Isaiah goes to Ahaz and says, okay, God says any sign you want, just ask for it and he'll do it for you to prove that what he says is going to be true, and you don't have to worry about all these nations coming in that want to annihilate you. Ahaz says, nah, I don't think so. What? No, I don't think so. I don't want to test God. That's what he said. Incredible arrogance. Okay? Now, have you ever heard the passage? Okay, then, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive a child, and they shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. Did you know that that's the context of where we get that particular passage? And Isaiah didn't stop there. In fact, Isaiah started to describe who this child was going to be. Basically what Isaiah is saying, okay, fine, you know, you're the representative of the nation. You think you can fix this yourself. You think that you've got it all together. You think you don't need God. You think you don't need God to fix this for you. You think you can go to another nation and maybe align yourself militarily and you can fix this on your own? Well, you can't. You're going to need God in all of this. So you know what? Your generation, all right, is just not getting it. Your generation is just not understanding. So what's going to happen is a child's going to come in, a young baby, a baby that's going to come and going to initiate an element of hope that you have not seen yet, an element of hope, an element of promise, and this next generation is going to do something that you have forgotten, that you have neglected, and out of a baby is going to come the hope of the world. That's the beautiful part of Isaiah. The beautiful part of Isaiah. And here's the passage that Isaiah continues. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And his government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. And the passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make it happen. You've all heard that. You've all seen it. You've all gotten it on the Christmas card. But the shock that it would have given at the time that Isaiah proclaimed it would have rattled the nation. This list of categories of who this baby and what this baby was going to be was something beyond just an average king. A king doesn't have these kinds of qualities. These are qualities of deity. These are qualities of the Godhead. These are qualities of God himself. This wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting father, this prince of peace. You know, and it's kind of like a mannerism in grammar. You know the word news? The news we get because it stands for north, east, west, and south. That's what news stands for. And it means the entire world. It comes from anywhere or everywhere, and it just encapsulates everything. That's what's happening here. That no matter what, when it comes to the character and the nature of God, that it's all encompassed in this little child, in this baby, this new hope that comes into the world. This beautiful title, Wonderful Counselor. You know, the root word for counselor, for wonderful counselor, is the word for potter or clay. And the counselor, and the picture is a beautiful picture, that when you put your life into the hands of this person who's actually molded you, and is the potter and is the one that has shaped your life, that you're confident that what the counselor can do is something in your life that is wonderful. It's beautiful. That no one knows you like the potter himself. That the very person who shaped you is the very person who can bring into your life everything that you need. And you know what? Every one of the New Testament writers said all these things about Jesus. Do you know that? In Luke 2:52, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and all the people. This is a wisdom statement. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Do you know? The wisdom of God is absolutely in Jesus. When we talk about mighty God, you know, it sounds like a static description, but it's actually God, the hero of all, is what comes out of this passage in Hebrew. It's this beautiful thing of God being the great hero. And every time it's used in the Old Testament, this mighty God designation, it's always used about Yahweh. It's always used about God himself, that he is mighty. There's nothing that can overpower or win against the might of God. In Colossians 1, this is what it says about Christ. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and he is supreme above all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him, and he existed before anything else, and he holds, believe that, and he holds all creation together. Seriously? This little baby who's not in here? He's coming. He's coming. Can you imagine holding all creation together? Wow. I have a lot of hope when my kids were little, but I didn't think they were holding the whole world together, I'll tell you. You know, they may have been holding my world together. Because isn't that what our kids do for us? They hold our world together. But this one held the world together. The world together. Everlasting Father. This term in Hebrew is, you know, Father Everlasting, the Father of eternity. A designation of his eternality, that God is outside of time. God doesn't limit it. God doesn't look at his watch and said, I'm almost up. Okay, you better hurry because, you know, the sand of time is coming to an end. Okay? The people said, here's what people said about Jesus. The people said, but Jesus, you aren't even 50 years old yet. How can you say that you have seen Abraham? Abraham out of the Old Testament. Jesus said this and answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. In Revelation, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. Prince of Peace. This is the last. And by the way, in Hebrew, it's meant to be a kind of culmination of building up kind of thing. And it's meant to say that at the very end, the Prince of Peace is the crowning thing of all of it. That here is peace personified, the shalom in Hebrew, okay? That means this wholeness, that just doesn't mean, you know, the end of conflict. It means this inner peace, it means this inner wholeness, this inner value, this inner thing that only God can give you, that only something of value can give you, that can make you whole again. And only God can do that, because God is the one that understands what is empty inside of us and can fill us with it. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. See, just like these beautiful categories describe God, it reminds us of what it means when God is with us. That's what this passage is all about. What does it mean for God to be with us? It means that God is the wonderful counselor. It means that God is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's what it means when God is with us. That there's something of value in our lives that suddenly happens when the presence of God is felt. God is always there. I know I talk about the presence of God a lot, but God is always there. But we don't always acknowledge that God is there. So let's talk about hope, okay? Let's talk about hope, because here's the deal with this passage, is that Isaiah was making a proclamation of hope for the new generation that is coming in. And anybody of the old generation could adopt that hope if they were willing to believe it and understand it. Here's the things that come out of this passage when it comes to hope. The door of hope, the door to ultimate hope, is found in hopelessness. Sounds counterintuitive, right? Here's what I mean by this. When we talk about hope, most of us talk on a horizontal level. Okay? We're looking for hope that is satisfied on a horizontal level. We're looking to marry the right person. We're looking to marry the right, you know, having the right job. We're looking to win the right lottery. We're looking, all of that. This is where we find hope, is on a horizontal level. And until we get to a point that we know that the horizontal level is never going to satisfy anything, that's when we start looking vertical. That's what this is about. And you see, if you look at the book of Isaiah, if you look at these proclamations, everybody was trying to fix whatever they had on a horizontal level. And Isaiah's going, stop it. If you're going to chase it on a horizontal level, you're going to run out at a horizontal level. It's going to come to an end. It's not till you start going vertical and you start looking up and you start looking to God that things start to come together. You're not going to meet a person who will give you life. No one can give you the peace and security you're seeking. No one's really going to get you the job that's going to make life worth living. You're not going to own whatever it is that you want to own that's going to bring you the happiness you seek. You're not going to have an experience that will fulfill you. You're just not. You think you are, but you're not. And you know what's really cool? You know what's really cool? Those things, as we chase them, end up becoming far more valuable when God is giving the glory for them. And God is the one that's celebrated. It's just really neat how it happens. Was it C.S. Lewis that says if you shoot for the earth, you lose the earth and you lose heaven. But if you shoot for heaven, you get both. That's the reality. I'm out of time. I got to go. Hang on. Real hope to be reliable needs to be able to fix the real problem. Listen, I couldn't. Real hope, whatever problem you've got, hope has to be real and reliable in order to fix the problem. It does, doesn't it? Because what's the sense of hoping in it, right? Hope must address the biggest, deepest, and darkest dilemma of our life. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that we're broken. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. So he does not hear. You see, if you stay horizontal, right? If you stay horizontal, you're never going to find anything that's going to fix what needs to be fixed. You're never going to find the love that's going to satisfy. You're never going to, it's just not there. Just not there, okay? And here's the thing. Just as horizontal hope will fail us, a horizontal diagnosis will miss what is truly broken. You know, I want to see my problems as situational, locational, or relational. My biggest problem is vertical. My biggest problem is vertical. The separation from God. That this dark thing that lurks inside of all of us, this thing that we call sin that we don't want to talk about and all that kind of stuff. You see, I've said many, many times, if you want to stay horizontal and just compare yourself, you're going to find somebody that's always worse than you and you're going to find somebody that's always better than you. You rarely find anybody who's exactly in the same place as you. So you're always playing this comparison game. And you're always saying, oh, at least I'm better than this person. And you say, oh, at least that person is, right? And when you stay horizontal, it's just a vicious circle. And you never deal with what really is at the heart of the problem. You see, no one can ever be a wonderful counselor, an everlasting father, a mighty God, or a prince of peace in your life. No one. Only God can. Only this baby can. Only Christ can fix the vertical problem. And that's the wonder of Christmas. That is the wonder of Christmas. I like what Eugene Peterson writes. He says, God didn't give us an explanation about the meaning of life in general or the meaning of our lives in particular. Instead, what he did is he gave us his son. The son showed us what we need to know about ourselves and about God so that we can live without stumbling around in the dark. When we see Jesus, we see God dwelling among us. And when we see ourselves dwelling in God, that's when life becomes wonder-filled. let me just conclude. You know, Christmas is a wonderful time. But it's also a time where people are stumbling around in the dark. And just like the two articles that I read, you know, one had drunk the Kool-Aid. And one was just consumed by the darkness. That's the beauty of Christmas, is that it reminds us that we don't have to stumble in the dark. That we have the greatest gift ever given. A gift of hope that even Isaiah, so many hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, communicated this truth about a baby and brought wonder into the world, and a reminder that God loved us enough to send the perfect gift for all of our needs. Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for the words of a prophet from so long ago that gave us the characteristics of a baby that would come and have the characteristics of God and be able to satisfy our longings, our deepest needs, and to become the sacrifice that would reconcile us back to God. Yeah, we chase around this time of year after all kinds of things, but may we never lose the wonder of a baby in a manger that brought what we could never achieve for ourselves. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.